Let's please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 66, verse 1. It's been a few weeks now since we've been in the book of Psalms. We diverted here a little bit for some other topical studies and guest speakers, but we're going to pick it up as we continue to go through the book of Psalms in our study. And in our last Psalm study, King David was talking about how he trusted in God because God is a rock. And everything else is just less than a vapor. It just is sinking sand, so to speak. And then King David talked about how people will bless you to your face and then curse you behind. But then he emphasized how God never really leaves or forsakes us. He tells us the truth to our face, and he will always be there with us, a friend in time of trouble. And then in Psalm 66:1, it says, "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you." And we actually concluded in our study, our last study in Psalms, with this verse where we emphasize just even practicing the act of saying, how awesome are your works. And, you know, people, Christians will say, praise God and thank you, Jesus, and stuff, but David was even saying, how awesome are your works, the things that God has done, and just in the creation. And for me, I was even just thinking this morning and just again thinking about this, how, here about a month ago now, I had a construction accident and bruised ribs and almost, ruined my knee. And just over these last few weeks, the 4 weeks, I can feel my body getting better. I can feel that the pain is starting to go away. And what an awesome thing it is that he created this body that fixes itself. I mean, it's actually the body's in there and it's just putting whatever was, ripped cartilage or whatever and ligaments and strengthening them. And your whole body just goes and starts working to put it all back together. Wouldn't it be nice if our cars were that way? The ding in my truck from backing up into a lawn chair, and I look at it each time, I go, what a klutz I was that day. And just every day it's still there. It actually gets worse. It's starting to rust and these other things that happen. And what an awesome thing that when God created us, there's this self-replication and self-repair and all the things that can happen, and such a miracle of God. And we miss that awesomeness of God because we're, kind of brainwashed in the world of evolution. And plus, we don't really think about the incredible things associated with God's creation. And it says, your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. And Isaiah 45:22, it says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God told us in Isaiah, he goes, I've looked around, there's no other gods. I'm the only one. And I'm the God of salvation. I'm the one who came to save you people that I've created. And he goes, just every knee will bow. I mean, you'll either do it now by faith because you know that you answer to me, or when you actually die and you're in this different realm of reality, you'll sit there and realize, oh, I missed it. I missed seeing God by faith, and now I will see him in judgment. Verse 4, it says, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. When are they going to do that? David's saying the whole earth is going to worship you. When is that going to be? Now? Not now, during a time where, again this week, we not only not worship him, the fact that this word God, under God, one nation under God, we have to pull that out. The Ninth Circuit Court, for those that might not have caught the news this week, which just swept the nation, that there's this atheist down in California that his daughter, who was not required to say the Pledge of Allegiance, but he couldn't stand that his daughter had to go to a school where God would be spoken of at all. And so he sued, and he won in the Ninth Circuit Court. It's going to go to the Supreme Court. And then the judges said, well, even though we've made this ruling, the schools don't have to implement it until it goes to the Supreme Court. But they didn't even want to hear God. And see, this particular man, he's not satisfied with that. He wants enough of our money. He wants the memorials in Washington, D.C., which, I've been to the Lincoln Memorial. I've been to the Senate chambers. I've been to the Supreme Court building. I have been amazed, actually. You go to Washington, D.C., and you go to these places, and you see in the Lincoln Memorial, one of his speeches included sections of scripture out of the book of Corinthians associated with the civil war that he was dealing with. And so the book of Corinthians is etched in granite there in Washington, D.C. He wants to get that off. He wants this whole country to be rid of the word God. And the Bible says that here in verse 4, it says, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. Not now, unfortunately, because the world is wanting to say, we don't want you, God. And God has told us in his prophetic word that he has this thing called the book of Revelation, the end of this earth. The end of the earth where man wants to rule by itself. The end of the earth where they ask for Satan and they kick God out. The end of the earth where billions of people will be dying and the misery of the suffering associated with the final judgment. But see, following that, God promises in his word that Jesus comes back just before all humankind are killed by their own hatred and desire to push God out, and death comes, that just before death sweeps the whole world, Jesus comes back. And he sets up his kingdom on earth. And then the people will truly worship and praise him. All the earth will worship and praise Jesus when he sets his kingdom back the way it was intended to be in the beginning. I pray for that guy. I actually want to write him a nice letter of encouraging him, the fact that it is such, he should be saying, how awesome are your works, God, that I am still alive. I am still breathing. Isn't that a merciful thing that the Lord is allowing this guy who wants to fight him? See, but I fought him once. I fought against God ignorantly and in foolishness, as Paul did and others. And see, we shouldn't hate these people. We should realize how blind they are. Oh, if they could only see, they too would be praising Jesus. And maybe you'll be compelled to write this man a letter. He's getting a lot of phone calls of hatred from people that don't understand what it's like to be blinded and not be able to see. Verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of man. Awesome in the things that he does to save man. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. And again, the word Selah means to pause. And here David is saying, God, your people, you're so awesome. Your people went across the Red Sea on dry ground. And then when it was time to go into the Promised Land, the Jordan River also parted, and they went across the River Jordan, on dry ground. And we read these stories, and we read them to our children, and sometimes, you know, you can read them to your children, and the children are kind of in a yawning mode, or were in a yawning mode. Oh, yeah. But that's because you've never really thought about what it would be like to have the water pile up on the right and the left side on the Red Sea, and to walk through on dry ground. And you know, that Lord God is still alive and well today. Just because he's not showing his miraculous power right now in the same way he did then, David remembered, and the apostles tell us to remember, the prophets tell us to not forget the works of God, that this God that we serve is very powerful. Oh, bless our God, you peoples. Verse 8. This isn't a suggestion, by the way. The prophet is saying, oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. So he says to bless God. Why? Because in verse 9 he says, because he keeps our soul among the living. See, we bless God because he saved us. We deserved to go to hell, but he didn't want us to go to hell. So he sent Jesus into the world that he would suffer the punishment that we deserved. And when he hung on the cross and he said to the thief on the side of him, today you will be with me in paradise, because that thief said, you know, Lord, remember me, forgive me for my sins. I deserve to be hung up here on the cross. You don't. This is a righteous man. And Jesus says, you know, there's faith in you. You understand that I shouldn't be here, but I'm doing it for you. And then that person realized that Jesus was his Savior. And when we realize Jesus is our Savior, we thank him because he has saved our soul. But then it gets, after David encourages us to bless him and to thank him because he keeps us among the living, he talks about the affliction. He talks about the affliction of having people walk over our heads. I mean, as Christians all over the world are suffering persecution to test us, to refine us as silver is refined. And here's, the Bible talks a lot about testing, and I'm going to go over some verses here in a minute, but just before we go over these testing verses, I want to just challenge you with the announcement that Debbie Reed made during our announcement time. Here's the, Christian woman in America on a cell phone praising Jesus in a store, in a commercial establishment in Silverdale. A nice store, by the way, for those who don't know. Ross is not some dumpy store. And this woman spits on her because she hears somebody praising God. I mean, this says, oh, bless our God, you peoples, keep your praises. And, and here somebody is praising God, and I really do agree with Debbie's analysis, and we all took all the Wednesday night people thought the same. She's possessed. I mean, there are possessed people walking around this world. And, when Satan is inside of people and he hears the precious name of Jesus, he can't stand it. That's why people want his name out of the schools. They want his name out of it because it's a powerful name. It says that the name of Jesus is what saves. In fact, the apostle said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved. It's a powerful name. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees didn't want the apostles to say, don't speak in this name anymore, because Jesus, the name, means God's salvation. And that's what causes people to pray. So when you heard that, you go, oh man, I better not say Jesus in public. Or what? Or did it embolden you? See, that's the praise of that we can have. And what this is talking about is the afflictions that come in this world shake our feet that are standing on any kind of sand. And just like anybody who would be about to fall from something, what do you want to do? You want to get on something solid. You want to get on Jesus. Are there attachments to this world, the prestige of being known as somebody? When they're starting to spit at you, pretty soon they'll be killing us in this country like they are in other parts of the world. But are you going to stand on Jesus? And see, God is testing his people. Do you really love me? Do you want to really walk with me? Are you willing to take the reproach of man for blessing my name publicly? Are you willing to be maligned by people because you tell them about Jesus? He's testing us. That's where in verse 10, for you, O God, have tested us. First time tested was used in the Bible is in Exodus 16:4. It says, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So he says, you guys are complaining about a lack of food. You think that I get you out of Egypt with 10 plagues and I'm just going to bring you out here to kill you. But I'll be merciful, even though you don't deserve it, I'm going to give you bread. But I'm going to test you, because I'm going to say, don't collect bread on the Sabbath day, because I want you to rest, and on the sixth day I'm going to give you twice as much. But people hoarded the bread. They didn't trust that God would have the bread again on the next day, on Monday, or on Sunday, the first day. And so they hoarded the bread, and the bread rotted. See, they failed the test. God and everything that comes our way is a test. Do you love me? Are you going to really follow me? Are you going to fulfill the Great Commission? Are you ready for the next step? King Hezekiah, a man who loved God, was tested. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, he had been healed by God. Miraculously, people were coming to visit him. And they were saying, oh, Hezekiah, we heard that God miraculously healed you, that the sundial turned backwards because of you. You're an awesome king. Let us see your kingdom. And he goes, oh, yeah, look at all my gold. Come in here, look into the temple. Look at all this stuff. And it says that God, at that point, he pulled away from Hezekiah to see what was really in Hezekiah's heart. And you know what was in Hezekiah's heart? Pride. And he was rebuked because he let these guys come in, because he really did think he was something because God healed him. He thought he was something because the sundial went back. And he didn't discern the fact that these people were coming in to spy out the land, to bring the Babylonians and to destroy Israel. God is testing. He wants to kill our pride. He tests Israel in Zechariah 13:8, where it says that two-thirds in the future, Israel, we read more and more about the coming conflict in Israel. And by the way, it is not going to get better over there. It is going to get worse, and it's not going to be long before it is, as we're in this little lull of an impasse here. But war, the sounds of war growing in the Middle East, you know what the Bible tells us? Two-thirds of the Jews will die in the coming plagues that are coming. Two-thirds. There's 5 million Jews in Israel today. They're going to be tested. The ones that are left over at the end, they will be singing praises to God when Jesus returns, and they look on him whom they have pierced, and they wail and they weep at the things that they have rejected in the past. Jesus tested the apostles. He said to Philip, one of his apostles, He says to Philip, he goes, look at all these people. How are we going to feed them? And Philip says, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this Jesus said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. How would we have done in the test? You know what I mean? American Christians, how would we have done if we had been a year or 2 years with Jesus and seen all the miracles and everything happen? And then we look at a crowd of 5,000 people coming and Jesus says, how are we going to feed these people? I would have been probably like Philip. Wow, I don't know, man. I mean, you know, Safeway, I don't know if they have enough food. But see, Jesus was so patient with Philip. He didn't say, Philip, that's it. I've been with you a year. You're out with you. I need to go find another guy. Because he knows how messed up we are. But he's testing us. He's testing us so that Philip, after this, he goes, oh, Jesus, yeah, that's why you asked me. I'm supposed to actually believe that you're able to accomplish that which you promised. That you're a God that's faithful. You're a God that keeps your promises. That you care for these people that are coming. That you are the bread of life. And that you can create things out of nothing and that you can feed these people. And then my favorite promise about testing, and something that I hope that all of you also equally love, is Revelation 3:10, where the church of Philadelphia, which is symbolic of a believing church before the tribulation, where it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Do you realize that this verse, if it's understood properly by us and I, you know, and others that talk about this, this is what Jesus is saying if we understand it. There is a time of testing that's coming to this world called the tribulation period, called the last 7 years. Again, the thing that even secular people with this magazine, Time Magazine cover article, they're beginning to wonder, boy, it seems like a lot of things are falling apart in this world. Could we be at the end? You know, those Christians have been talking about for so long. These things that, you know, seemed just a few years ago that everything was going to be okay. Israel was on the verge of this Oslo peace process. Man was going to create peace in the Middle East. Stock market was up. Corporations were making billions. Everybody was doing good. And now everything is falling apart. And people are wondering. And you know what Jesus said? He said, because you have kept my commandment to persevere. There's going to be Christians in the last days who are going to say, we're not after the world, we're after Jesus. We're looking to him to come. He says, if we hold on to him, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the earth, that Jesus is going to translate his church off of this earth before the horrible things of the tribulation come. Does that mean that we won't see any tribulation, that we'll be gone before we lose any cities or there's another terrorist attack or some biological attack? No, it doesn't mean that, because there are Christians being horribly persecuted and suffering tribulation all over the world today. But you know what? That's nothing compared to what's coming. Nothing compared to what's coming. And in this horrible, horrible time that's coming, God has promised that there's a certain people, I will keep you from the hour of trial, because you were faithful to me now. I want to be faithful to him now. I want to go. Personally, in fact, my wife said I was a wimp for not going to Sudan. and lovingly, I should say. but she did say, because, you know, from this rib thing in my leg was one of the things that contributed to me not going. I wouldn't have even been able to carry my luggage. And then Monday, all of a sudden, I felt so much better. This last Monday, I felt so much better. And was able to actually do some yard work after 3 weeks of neglect because I couldn't do anything. And I came into the house and she goes, Kevin, you did quite a lot today. Yeah. And this is Monday, right? Yeah. This is the day you were supposed to start teaching the Bible in Sudan, right? And I go, yeah. You know. So anyway, I praise God for my wife. She is always testing me. So anyway. I said, but Jim, he's still feeling bad with his back, so we weren't supposed to go. Psalm 66:10, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. Silver is refined by burning, bringing molten metal, and all the dross comes to the top, is skimmed off, and you have pure silver. God is testing us. We don't like the fire sometimes. The walkers probably don't like the fire of having the medical problems with Natalie. But God is using it for some kind of a test to bring glory to him in ways that they're not going to understand until they get to heaven. You might be getting tested, and it might be like fire. It might feel like you're just burning. You might feel like jumping out of the building like people on fire want to do. But see, we know that the fire is from God, and it's for a purpose to bring us to a point of submission to him. Verse 13, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, with my lips, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats, Selah. To paraphrase it in a New Testament way, it was, I'm going to go into heaven. You know why? Because I'm taking the burnt offering of Jesus. I'm accepting the fact that Jesus is my sacrifice, and I'm going to go into heaven. My lips are going to praise you as I get into heaven that you saved me from my sin. I was in trouble. When I was in trouble and recognized the depths of sin and that running my own life was leading me into disaster, and I said, God, help me, save me, a wretched sinner. I meant that, God, and when I said, God, you have my life because I've been ruining my own life, God, I meant that, and I'm going to come into your kingdom recognizing that you sent Jesus as my sacrifice for sin. And that's what he is saying in an Old Testament way. You know, the Old Testament is just littered with this gospel that we preach in the New Testament, but in this way that's kind of a hidden thing. But it's all talking about the sacrifices. Verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God. The title of our study today, everybody who fears God, come in here, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Look at what God has done to my soul. He has saved me. You know, this is a simple testimony. When people get saved, they don't have to go get a degree before they can tell people about God. I remember it was just shortly after I got saved that I didn't know much about the Bible, but I know I was a sinner, and Jesus saved me. That he forgave me of the sins that I committed. And I started just sharing that with people on the beach. And they'd say, well, what about this? And they'd say, oh, man, I don't know. But I don't know this Bible. I'm new at this. And I apologized to them. But I could tell them that Jesus saved me from my sins. And he had changed me. And I actually could feel his power starting to change my heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayers. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Again, here's a man, King David, a powerful, powerful man, victorious king, victorious general, and yet he's constantly in submission and just worshiping this God who simply saved him from his sins. And no matter what walk we're in life, a test of our relationship with God is simply on how close are we to being like David, where we're meditating on and even discussing with people the reality of being saved, the reality of his greatness, that he's so merciful to us, that God loves us. Chapter 67, verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 1, because King David's prayer here, because he's praying to God in this first verse, God be merciful to us. And again, the word merciful simply means don't give us what we deserve, God. God, please don't give us what we deserve, which is hell. It's judgment. But bless us, speak well of us, and cause your face to shine upon us. That he prayed to God that God would shine his face upon us. In fact, one of the scriptures of the Old Testament, Numbers 6, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. In fact, there's a little phylactery that was found archaeologically. It's the oldest piece of scripture that we have on earth, as far as we know, is that verse out of Numbers that was found archaeologically. And they opened up this phylactery and they found that it's a part of this Numbers verse. And it's over a couple thousand years. You know, it's older than the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's ancient. And so there was this desire. Even God preserved that. What greater desire does man have, the created, than to see the face of God, the creator? The one who, you know, it's almost like to go see dad. To be able to see your dad that you've been separated from because of sin. Well, dad sent his son Jesus so that we could see him, because if if he came to earth in all of his glory, because it says that he's a spirit and they that worship him must be worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't have a human form. And it says that if you were in the presence of the Spirit of God, you would not be able to survive because we're sent. So he sent Jesus. And it says in chapter 14, verse 1 of John, Jesus is speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in the Father. Believe also in me." Do you think about how radical this is? You know, the Jews were only supposed to believe in God. But Jesus is radically saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. Because he gets to the point of saying, because I am the representation of God here on earth. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Many people miss the significance of this because he's talking in bridal terms here. He's talking the way men would propose to women in the Hebrew culture. They would come into the house, sometimes even unknown to the woman, just working out deals with the parents or whatever, and he'd set a glass before the woman and propose, "Will you be my wife?" And if she would pick up the glass and take the drink and say yes, then he goes, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Well, then she was left, well, what kind of, oh, and he also throw the dowry down of how much money he had saved up to kind of let her and her parents know what kind of a guy this was. And then he would say, okay, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to go get it ready. And then I'm going to come when my Father says that I'm ready to provide for you, then I'm going to be back. And then that's when the wedding feast would be declared and they'd go meet. The bridegroom's coming. He's coming to get his bride. And then they would go off to the place prepared. Well, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I mean, my Father's rich. And you think about it, people don't have time for Jesus, and yet they would love to be married to some millionaire, you know, one way or the other. What foolishness for us to just think on this plane. And Jesus was trying to make it clear, do you realize in my Father's house are many mansions? This God is glorious. He owns the entire universe. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will come and we will be married forever. You know, after this whole little time is over here on earth. And receive you to myself, and where I am, there you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know, that you should know, is really what we know he should have said, or, you know, not should have said. Jesus said exactly what he should have said. And I'm sorry, Jesus, I even said that way, but. If that ever happens, just whoever's in the front, just pick it up and where I left off. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God except by me. Radical, radical statement in his day. I mean, you either, listening to those words, you either went, whoa, heresy, and we reject you, or you went, oh, Lord Jesus, you're the Messiah then. You're the one that the prophets spoke of for hundreds of years that would come and make a way for us to get back to God. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Not Philip, who says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. See, the psalmist said, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face. See, David is saying, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. The Messiah's face. And see, Jesus came down here to show us the very face of God. Full of love. Full of mercy. having compassion for the widow, for the orphan, for the stranger, for the sinner, willing to forgive sin, willing to shower his love on those that even hate him. And all of that to show that this is the God who created this world and this universe and created you and me, and he wants us to know how much he loves us so that we can learn to love him, that we can know him. And that's what David was praying, to be merciful so that we can see you. And he did let us see him through his son Jesus, that your way may be known on, going back to Psalm 67 verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Imagine King David saying that your way may be known and your salvation to all nations. In David's time, they, oh, David, wait a second, you mean to the Jews. You mean to the Jewish nation salvation. No, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to save Americans. He's going to save Africans. He's going to save South Americans. He's going to save Russians. He's going to save all nations. Anybody who would come to Jesus and believe in him will be saved. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. His way was made known 2,000 years ago, and literally millions of people have been praising his name ever since. I pray that every voice, every mouth here, every heart has praised him for the salvation that he has offered so freely. Verse 4, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the peoples righteously and govern the nations on earth. Jesus is coming back to rule the earth. And the people that love him will rejoice when it happens. The people who hate him and have been rejecting him and fighting him will, of course, come face to face with a power so much greater than them when they are judged at the Lord's coming. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, the saved, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. In fact, you know, we sang the song, I even had it in my notes. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. And we sang that during our worship time. And that's what was kind of laid on my heart. Then the earth shall yield or increase. God is going to come back. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. And I don't know when it's going to happen, and I might be older than I am now and die of old age, but then I'm going to see the King. I mean, another thing, when I did get hurt, I wasn't even going to get into this, but when I did, I landed on a floor joist and got my ribs and my knee to the point where the two pains combined, I went unconscious for, you know, half a minute or so, 15 seconds, and my son and daughter-in-law were there. And the last thing I realized is I was in so much pain laying in the crawl space underneath, and Michelle was saying, are you okay? Are you okay? And I couldn't even say anything. It hurt so bad. And then boom, the lights went on. And I didn't know it because I was in a different world. I was having this wonderful dream. All the pain was gone. And then my son took his carpenter belt off and jumped down in the crawl space, because the next thing I realized is he's there. He goes, Dad, where's it hurt? And I realized it took me a second to realize, Oh, yeah. I was being a klutz, and I fell down, and oh, yeah. And I go, how long have I been out? Because I had this long dream. And Michelle goes, just a few seconds, Kevin, because he just took his belt off and, you know, got down into the crawl space. And I go, wow. And the other thing is that the pain, it had, you know, my brain rebooted at a different pain level, and it was so much less. I mean, I was sitting there, boy, I felt like almost great compared to how I had felt just a few seconds earlier. And then I was thinking about this, that, you know, when this life is over, however it happens, see, all the pain of this world, I mean, you know, just pain, and then boom, just stop, because I was in a different world. And you know what? I had to come back to this world and experience more pain. But when we go to be with Jesus, it's going to be all over. And you know what? I didn't even remember. I had to sit there and think, now, wait a second. How did I get here? Oh, yeah. But when we go to heaven, it says that the former things will be remembered no more. We're not even going to remember the things of pain and suffering. We're going to go be with Jesus. And this other world, it's going to be a dream. We're going to say, it's a dream. No, Jesus is going to say, no, this is what I told you was going to happen. This is heaven forever and ever and ever. No more crying there no more suffering or pain there, nothing. And people reject this message. They, even though they know that Jesus came into the world and he died on the cross and rose from the dead, and it makes so much sense that he did. Historically, we wouldn't be even talking about this if it didn't happen. And they reject this message, even though the promise is everlasting life for those who believe. Astounding to me. And yet I remember when I was in delusion, and this powerful force of Satan, we underestimate, many people underestimate his power to deceive and to lie to people. But the Lord has also given us a great power of his Holy Spirit to be able to minister to people and to say, you're being lied to. There is this Jesus. There is this short time on earth to be tested by God. When you're tested, are you going to love him? Are you going to turn to this God who loves you? Or are you going to become proud and even more proud in your life, rejecting, 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 and end up estranged from this God who loves you? He's made a mansion for those people who want to marry him. He's saying, will you marry me? And you're saying no. Do you realize how foolish that is when he has many mansions and he has prepared a place for you? That's why God has left us here on this earth. And everybody that hasn't received that, they're deceived. And the Lord Jesus is wanting them to have this message preached in a way through your friendship, through your love and affection for them, that you would be shining on them the same love that Jesus gave to us, that they would have these barriers broken down, and that in some miraculous way they could see Jesus. David wanted us to, in just summary, well, we were going to go further, but he wanted us to praise God. As an application, oh, please, just sometime during the day or the week, just let it pray that God would give you a praising heart for him. God, I do praise you. Help me to praise you more. God, I love you. Help me to love you more. God, I thank you for saving my soul. I know the condition of where I'm going. God, help me to appreciate that more, that we might draw close to him and follow him and be a reflection in a not as clear way as Jesus, but somehow a reflection of his love to this dying world while there's time, because he's coming soon. And it'll be a joy to be able to go into heaven dragging some people along with you that are there because they got to hear about Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I stand in amazement at your grace and mercy towards us, Lord. And you say in the last days that perilous times will come because people will be unthankful and unholy. And Lord, I know we think that that's the people that don't believe, and yet we also know it's the leftover part of our own wicked heart. The God, that if we really could understand what it's going to be like to be with you forever, that we would be so much more thankful, that we would be singing our praises with our lips much more frequently. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, I pray that their hearts would be touched with the need to worship you now and to thank you now, to pass the test of whether they will submit their hearts to you, the creator of their souls. And Lord, I just praise you for your word and just want to worship you now as we even close in this song, in Jesus' name. Amen. psalmist said that the vows that I made to you in my time of trouble I will keep. And, you know, in a sense, we just sung a worshipful vow to God. My heart, O Lord, belongs to you. You know, if anybody says that sincerely from, you pass from death to life. If even today you were just singing this as a result for the first time of even the things that you've heard about God, then you made a vow to God. My life, Lord, my heart, my life that is now yours, it belongs to you. Then as David said, the vows I made to you in my time of distress, Lord, I will keep. And I will come into your house with the sacrifices. I will come into heaven with Jesus. Get close to Jesus because he's drawing close to you and he desires to fellowship with you. If you haven't got a Bible or you need a track on just more about Jesus, then come up because we have things here that can help you if you're singing that song to Jesus for the first time. God bless you and keep you in his care. In Jesus' name. Amen.